Good morning.
Good morning.
So glad you're with us, whether you're a visitor or a member. And it's our hope and prayer that when you leave here, you'll be a little more encouraged than when you came, a little more strengthened, a little more grateful than you arrived here this morning. And that's the kind of effect we want to have on each other. And I'm really blessed to be a member here of this congregation. Have you ever been in a situation just so smothering, so heavy, so difficult that you just didn't know what to do? Your soul ached. You know what your options are, it seems anyway, and you've looked at the consequences of all your choices, and none of the consequences of your choices look good. And you wonder, how will I get through this? I've been there. Who hasn't? For those of you that are in middle school or high school, not you, Bill. You graduated some years ago, I know. But you know, look, life as a kid is tougher than it used to be. We didn't have cyberbullying when I was in school. We had a few bullies, but not many. But I mean, I hear about it, and I know that there are mean-spirited kids that say bad things, can say bad things about you on the internet, or maybe to your face in front of other people, and it hurts so badly. And what do you do in cases like that? Or and I got emotional before I got up here today, and I don't know why, but you know. You have a loved one who's not doing well, like our loved one, Jeff Clark. And as hard as it is on us, for the family, it must be just devastating. He's so young still, so talented, and has blessed this congregation so much. And so we ache inside, and what do you do? And, well, God has given us solutions, ways to get through it. He doesn't take away the challenges because that's how we show His glory. That's how we show our faith. But He's given us solutions. And Roger and I are going to talk about some of those, not specifically this morning. But I said, hey, Roger, how would you like to do a series together? And he jumped right on and said, yeah, how about prayer? And I said, sounds great to me. And so we'll be dealing with some of these things over the next 4 or 5 weeks. So how about if you ever had a season in your life where it was just fantastic? I mean, you were making more money than you needed. Your body felt good. You're healthy. You're in love with your family, your spouse, your children. They love you. And work is going well. And you just want to explode with joy. Well, the same, again, solution. God wants us to be able to express that in our prayers. So I called President Trump. Let me get this on, see if I can figure. So we're going to talk about prayer and will bending. Three main points. We're going to look at Matthew 6 that Lee read out of. We won't even finish everything he has to say about prayer there that Jesus said, but we're going to look at three main ideas, and it's a smaller one. Number one, motive when we pray. What's your motive? What's my motive? Two, meaningfulness. Is our prayer coming from our heart? Are we putting thought into it and honoring God by doing so? And the last one is bending our will, or will bending. So having said that, I gave President Trump a call. His number is real easy, 202-456-1414. I called him on Tuesday. I thought, I wonder what will happen. I kind of figured what would happen. But I said, I'm going to call President Trump. And so I did, and I got a respectful, you know, male receptionist, and President Trump was not going to talk to me. No surprise, he's got more urgent matters. And do you think over the last 30 years, 50, whatever, that if you called any standing president who doesn't know you, that you would get through and be able to talk to him? It's not that they don't care for us. But their agenda is so full, and they don't know what we're going to talk about, whether it's wasting their time. It's not going to happen. So I couldn't get hold of President Trump. So you know what I did? I talked to his boss. I was driving, and I prayed to God to give him wisdom for his difficult job, for him to promote justice and mercy and the things that God wants all leaders to have. And as you know, if you read Romans 13, that God, all authority is from God. Those that are good, presidents and dictators, and those that aren't. But he has given specific individuals authority. And isn't that funny, though? Isn't it funny that I call the president, who's very powerful, and I can't talk to him, but I call the guy, the one, the creator who made him, who has ultimate authority over the president, just as you can do the same and you do the same, and he hears your prayer? I mean, I still can't fathom it. I'm a speck of dust. Not just in the universe, just on earth. What are there, 7 billion people now? 7 billion. I've never even counted to 100,000. Much less try to get to a billion, seven. We're specks. And so precious. So important to God. That any time his children, or just children in general, ones that aren't old enough to become Christian yet, any time we turn to him, he hears us and sees us and cares and answers, sometimes the way we ask and sometimes in a better way. We can get to the very top every single time, and he hears us. So I know this. I said to myself, so here I am, younger than some of you, and certainly younger in the faith than some of you. And I'm going to talk about prayer. Not that I'm new to it. How many of you have ever taught your children or taught a class or somebody about prayer? Raise your hand if you've ever taught anybody about prayer. How many of you have ever heard a sermon on prayer? Yeah, probably most of us, right? I know that. When I pray, sometimes I feel good. Sometimes I say, man, I'm really focused on it. And I wake up, and before I get out of bed, I pray about the important things. And God, prepare me for the crunch time today when things aren't going well. Help me to be really a shining, positive example to my employees, because they know when things are bad. Help me when things aren't going well to be pleasant and sweet to my family. And I fail sometimes, but I pray about it. And sometimes I pray many times throughout the day. And I will tell you this. Sometimes I just feel inadequate talking to our loving Father. I read things like 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where he says, pray without ceasing. I find that difficult to do. Do you think I'm praying right now? Because I'm not. I'm a left brain, linear thinking man. And I can't have two conversations at the same time. Now, if you've studied brains or heard Dr. Gary Smalley talk, women can do it, kind of. Do you know that women can overhear two, be in a conversation, overhear another one at the same time and get stuff from both? I've tried it. You know, I usually smoke comes in my ears and I blow a circuit. I cannot do it. And I'm not praying right now. I hope I have a reverent attitude and that God is glorified. But what does that mean? Pray without ceasing. You know, some of you know. But maybe there's people in here that don't know what it means to pray without ceasing. Maybe there's some we can still learn. And then the next one, in everything give thanks. How do you do? Do you do that when you're hurting? Do you give thanks? I find that difficult. I'm getting better, but I fall far short. And then the things that are hard to understand, like 1 Timothy 2:8, where Paul says, therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting holy hands without wrath or dissension. What are holy hands? None in mine. But what a holy hand. Now, I know that Bill, when I wasn't here, taught 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8, and I know you talked about that, but maybe some of these people were in other classes. And what does that mean? So I'm saying that even though you know more about prayer than you used to, maybe you know more than I do, I'll bet you there are things we can still get out of this. And I will say this, if you're like me, Andy, I need reminders. I mean, I know what to do as a Christian sometime, but I can still lose my zeal that day. I can still be down. I can still forget to turn to God. I mean, it's like forgetting to use Google. You know, it's right, YouTube and Google. It's there all the time. I still forget to use it. Well, what's the best way to boil an egg? And prayer even more so. I need the reminder. And even if you aren't blessed by this sermon, I am. That's the best thing about preaching, besides helping other people, is you have to pay attention to the guy who's speaking when you're preaching, whether you like what he's saying or not. It's such a blessing. But I'm thinking we do. And you know, think about the disciples that Jesus chose. Those 12 men, they were Jewish men. They were proselytes. They were born in a Jewish family. Jews had set prayer times, I think 3 each day. But then they said prayers beside that. And so he chose men that believed in God. And check this out. In Luke 11, it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." Here are men that have been praying all their lives, and they're asking Jesus to teach them how to pray. Think about this. If you only pray twice a day, just twice a day, for 10 years, you know how many prayers that is? If you're a math whiz, it's over 7,000 prayers in 10 years. These guys were probably 30 and older. They were not new to prayer. They had things to say, but there must have been something special. Because after Jesus prayed, they must have been listening. They must have said to themselves, there's something different about the way Jesus talks to the Father. His prayers are different than mine. He seemed to connect. And my prayers aren't like that. They didn't say, "Jesus, hey, could you teach me? Could you give me a couple pointers? Could you help me be a little..." They didn't say that. From their words, it looks to me like they wanted to start from the beginning. Jesus teaches how to pray. So maybe you're like me. Maybe you have some questions or want to be better at it or just want to be refreshed and reminded. Either way, there's great value. But this should be under the law of Moses. But what about the New Testament? How about this one? Romans 8, 26. Holy Spirit speaking through Paul says, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should." Isn't that something? I listen to the prayers of the people who lead here in this building. And sometimes I say, that was profound. That was thoughtful. I wish I would have thought of that. It moved my soul. And I think, how do some of you men think of those things? And I'll pray and then I'll go, wow. Maybe I pray for a while. I used to think 2 minutes was long and then 5. And I remember one day driving to work and said, "I'm going to pray for 5 minutes. Woo!" I mean, for me, I was 40. That seemed like a long time. Isn't that silly? But it did. So I started praying. And there's so much to pray about. I finally get to work 22 minutes later and I go, "Oh, I'm still talking to the Lord." But even when I finish, sometimes I say to myself, I'll say, "Man, I forgot to pray about my children and my grandchildren. I forgot to pray about my government. I forgot to pray about the elders here at Sumner or the congregation or the lost." How often do you pray for your enemies. Now, you may be kind to everybody, but there are people that don't like you if you're normal. Maybe they don't like you because you're a Christian. How often do you pray for your enemies? And I look at my prayers and I say, wow, Lord, thank you for being patient. Continue to be. I want to talk to you as my soul, as though my soul depended upon it, because it does. I need you in my life as my guide, and I need you to hear my prayers and answer them in the best way you know how. But I'm just making the point that even if you're old like me, there's probably things that we can grow in prayer. And it continues on. We don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Have you ever done that? Have you ever gone to God in prayer and maybe you were distraught or joyful, but whatever, and you didn't know how to put things into words? Because that's normal and that's okay. And you know what? God hears that prayer. He hears it. Isn't that amazing? But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He's groaning, but we can groan too, because we don't know how to pray. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. That's God. Because He, the Spirit, intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So when I'm stumbling over my words and I'm feeling inadequate, but I'm coming to God with an open heart and wanting to bond with Him and connect, I do, as you do. And your prayers are beautiful to Him when we do that. By the way, here's another question for those that know a lot about prayer. How many intercessors do we have when it comes just to prayer? Well, if you read this chapter alone, we have two. We read here that the Spirit intercedes, and so does Jesus. I didn't really think about that till I started working on this. I have two intercessors when I pray. Pretty neat. So, a lot to know. So we're going to begin with the reading that Lee did for us in Matthew chapter 6. We won't cover it all. We're just going to look at motive, meaningfulness, and will bending are our three main ones. But Jesus, to give the context, says, beware of practicing your righteousness before people. That word there is not the male word, men. And that's a shortcoming of our language and of our translation. That's the word anthropos. Beware of practicing your righteousness before people to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. He's saying motive. Motive is it. Did you know? And he's going to go on to say giving. If you give to be seen by men, you'll be rewarded. If you're giving to be seen by men, that's your reward. Oh, look. Look how much money Fred gave. He blew some trumpets first and he gave a lot of money to the poor man. And he says, that's your reward. That people will see you and think, wow, that's impressive. But God doesn't. He says, did you know that our motive, isn't this interesting? That our motive can sometimes determine whether an action is pleasing to God or sinful. We can give or we can pray in a way that is sinful because our motive is not to be right with God and connect with Him, but to be seen by people. And I'm going to say this because it needs to be said. I just don't listen to prayers and say, oh, he's saying those big three-syllable words to impress me. I don't do that. We're all different. We speak with different vocabulary. And I assume that every prayer that is uttered in this building is from the heart, and my guess is they are. You may be nervous. You may be at a loss of what to say sometime, but I'm assuming that your prayers, whether you're in the pew, praying along, or whether you're up here, that they're sincere. But it needs to be said, just in case somebody doesn't know this, that motive makes a difference between something being beautiful to God and repulsive to God. Prayer and giving both. And you'll see later on with fasting as well that we won't talk about. We're going to jump to verse 5. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have the reward in full. Motive, as we said already. But let me ask you something. Well, let me say this first, and then I'll ask you something. When you pray, when you pray, go into your inner room. Talking about being private. Close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So when you're going to pray, the idea is this. Number one, no distractions. I'm going to go someplace where I can concentrate on my conversation with the Heavenly Father. But the other day I sat outside. I thought it was alone, but my daughter drove up. Anything wrong? He says, when you pray, in the verse earlier, don't stand in the synagogues. But Harold, I've seen and heard you stand up here and pray. And the synagogue is just a Jewish church building, right? And many others of you. Is there anything wrong with standing up in the church building and praying? No, there's two concepts going on here. There's motive. Why are you praying? If you're praying to be seen by men, you've missed the point and you've missed God. You want to be heard by God? Then you make a point not to be seen by people if that's a temptation for you. But Andy, you've prayed before. When we pray here, we're praying as a group. And Jesus prayed with his disciples. And the 120 prayed in the upper room together. That's okay. The point is get rid of distractions and have the right heart. Wanting to connect with God. And I had a young man in this congregation ask me, you know, say, hey, I'm going to lead my first prayer. I can't remember if it happened or not. And I'm really nervous and... When you're up here, and ladies, you've probably prayed with other ladies before, you know that people are listening to your prayer, and you want it to be a good one. You want it to be something that is appropriate for everybody. And so you might be concerned about what you're going to say. But if you're new at this, at public prayer, or even if you're not, the kind of said or wrote is not the size of your words or how intelligent you sound. If you have a two-sentence prayer, if you're a prayer leader and you get up here and you say two sentences, God, thank you for our spiritual family. Help us to have a heart like Jesus. In His name, amen. That can be pleasing to God. Don't worry about how long. The older you get, the more you have to say. The older you get, the more wisdom you have. You want to share it. You want to pray, but you don't want to overlook anything. And so some guys' prayers can be long. It's okay. But yours doesn't have to be. Yours doesn't have to be. Just do it in secret when you have the choice. If you do it in public, have the right motive. And our Father is pleased with that. He will reward you. He says, and when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard for the many words. When I was a boy, I was raised in a denomination. I fell away because they didn't believe in the inspiration of the Bible, and so it was meaningless to me. But when I was a boy, before it was meaningless, I was taught a couple of memorized prayers, and I said them probably every night before I went to bed. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. I have prayed that thousands of times as a boy. I didn't know what it meant. That means it's meaningless. And I repeated it over and over again. I pray the Lord my soul to take. What? I didn't know what that meant. What does that mean? Does that mean that my soul will be yours, take it, because I'm yours? Pray the Lord my soul to keep, that's one. My soul to keep. Who keeps it? Me? I want to keep my soul? Maybe it does. Maybe it means I want to stay alive for a while. Or maybe it means I want you to keep my, I don't know, to this day. I don't know who wrote the poem, the prayer. But it was meaningless to me. Because just words that I didn't understand. And people do that. Now, You may say the same, you may say some phrases in your prayers that are meaningful to you that you say a lot. That's okay. It's from your heart. It's meaningful. And God is the judge, not us, not men. But he just wants it to come from you. He wants you to talk from your core and say, God, I am so blessed. I can't believe I have the wife that I do, or the children, the grandchildren, or the health. I still have my eyes. I can't imagine. And thank you, because I know I may not have them someday. Or, Lord, I'm struggling. I need your guidance and your wisdom. I want to do it the right way. Handle this. But he wants it to come from the heart. Even if you stumble over your words and it groans sometimes, God hears you and sees you. So Jesus says, do not be like them. Well, that's about, if we go back to them, as the Gentiles, those who worship false gods and, you know, Baal and Moloch and those kind of things. Don't be like them. They think they're going to be heard for their words. And you remember Elijah when he says, let's see whose God comes. You build an altar and put a sacrifice on there, and I'll build an altar and put a sacrifice on there and see whose God comes and takes the sacrifice. And there were 450 prophets of Baal on the one side. And there may have been some others for another god, but then there was Elijah by himself. And Elijah pours the water on the sacrifice, pours the water on the altar and on the rocks and on the offering. And he lets them go first. And they're praying, well, yell louder. And they're cutting themselves and abusing their bodies because they need to get their God's attention. And he must be preoccupied. And come on, don't give up yet. And Elijah eggs them on. We don't need to do that. You don't need to somehow catch God's attention, because he knows who you are and you're precious to him. Now, when you kneel or lie down or stand up, he knows. He knows. Not meaningless, meaningful. He knows what you need before you ask him. Isn't that something? If God knows what I need before I ask him, what do I ask him? Why should I ask him? But many of you have been parents, right? And you've seen your child in a dilemma. And you probably knew what the answer was. You probably knew, I know what this child needs. But I'm going to wait and see if they ask me. We parents want to be asked by our children for advice. I stopped giving advice to my kids to move out of the home. Maybe 3 times I've given it in 20 years. I stopped giving advice when they moved out of the home because I gave them too much when they were in the home. Now I want them to ask me. And I feel honored and loved. And if they ask me, that means they must think that I'm safe. And God wants the same thing. He wants us to trust him. So we freely go to him and say, I have a dilemma, O Father. He wants to feel treasured and respected because he's the one who has the best advice about everything. And so he wants to be asked, and he tells us, pray without ceasing. And he, lots of places, he asks us, talk to me, my children, talk to me. And so he knows what we need before we ask him, but he wants us to ask him. He wants to be asked. He wants to answer the prayer. And when we do that, when we ask and he answers, we say, wow. We should say, wow, God, listen to me. And he came up with an unexpected solution to my problem that I had no idea he would give me. He worked in my life and I'm so grateful. Or he took me down a path I didn't want to go. But when I look back, I'm better for it now. But of course he knows what you need before you ask him. But he's wanting us to ask nonetheless. Sometimes that makes a difference, as Jesus pointed out to his disciples in Luke 18. So now, he gets on to what we call the Lord's Prayer. He says, pray then in this way. So I have done a lot of work with Russian young adults. I've been blessed with being able to teach Bible skills in a couple of different Russian Bible colleges. And I've also been asked to come to Russian young adult meetings, youth groups. And they almost always start out, Slavic Russian, they almost always start out with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then a lot of times at the end of the class, they'll end it, but in Russian. They'll say the same prayer in Russian. And is that meaningless repetition? You don't know, nor do I. If they're praying that from the heart, God accepts it from the heart, you know, if they're right with him. I know there's a phrase in there that is no longer applicable. Thy kingdom come. It's come. We see in Colossians 1:13 that we, Christians, have been translated into the kingdom of his beloved son. It has come. But I have bigger fish to fry when I'm there. I'm trying to win their hearts, love the word of God, and I'm not going to pick on the little thing. Not that it's little, but I'm saying this. Is that meaningless repetition? That's up to God. He knows when it is, when it isn't. But he's telling us how to pray, not what to pray. Not the exact things to say, but he's saying, here's how you pray to God. You start out by honoring him. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Start out something like that. You can use different words, but show him glory. And so, Father, he talks about Father because it's an endearing word. It shows a connection that's more important than almost any other connection between children and someone else. It's with their father. So he says, our Father who's in heaven. And then hallowed, that's a word we just don't use. I wish the translator would change that. Do you know what hallowed means, young man? No, no. Half of us don't. And when I think about that word, I have to look it up a lot of the time. Because no one uses that word except in this prayer. But it's the same thing as holy. It comes from the same root word as holy. God is holy. He is separate and different than everybody else and than anything else. There are no gods like him. There are no gods. But he is awesome. His powers goes beyond our imagination, as does his love. And so we're just saying, I want to honor you, God. Hallowed be your name. Holy and good. And Bill, I listened to your sermon. I wasn't here, but I listened on the internet on the goodness of God before I started working on this sermon. And your sermon hallowed God. Praise him. It was wonderful. And if you haven't heard Bill's sermon on the goodness of God, I think it was in April or sometime, I'm not sure, but boy, bless yourself by listening to that lesson. But it hallowed God. It set him above and apart and as special. And that's what you're saying when you say hallowed. You're special, God. None like you. This is the one we're going to camp on. Your kingdom come. I've mentioned that already. The kingdom is here. It's the church. Colossians 1:13 says, you've been transferred into the kingdom of his beloved son. That's past tense. It's here. But your will be done as it on earth as it is in heaven. To me, in my life, that's the core phrase in the whole sermon, in the whole prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, it's twofold. We're praying that everybody will know God, right? And live for him. The world will be safer. The world will be happier. The world will be better. Amen. Not going to talk about that. Not going to talk about that aspect of your will be done. Everybody has a will. I don't know who the youngest child in here is, but sometimes we have a really young baby come in. And that baby has a will. But if you're older or your children your age, you have your own desires. And many times our will does not agree with the will of God. Many times it doesn't. It's at odds. Our will rules our life. When we become a Christian, we're saying, I want your will to rule my life. But it is so difficult because we have our own opinions. And we think we know the right way to handle some situation. Sometimes we forget to pray. Because I know how to handle this. Ouch, that didn't work well. I should have asked God for his help on this. But the battle is here. Your will be done. If we always, always live by the will of God, we'd never sin. Ever. But we sin, and we sin. Good Christians sin frequently. Because we either take our eyes off of Jesus, forget to pray, get caught off guard in the heat of the moment and say harsh things or don't treat others with gentleness. It is so hard sometimes. God's will is not always pleasant, right? How often do you pray for your enemies? I think I asked that earlier. That's not pleasant sometimes. You'll find that it is more pleasant than you might think if you haven't done it before. But it's hard to do if they've been terrible to us. It is not always pleasant to tell somebody about Jesus. We don't know if they're going to reject us or mock us. Maybe it's someone at work and they might tell the boss, even if it's off the work site, and we might get in trouble. But doing God's will is extremely demanding at times. And we don't always want to do it. And I think as we're talking about prayer, I think we need to be honest with God and say, Lord, I struggle here. I know I don't always do your will, and sometimes I don't want to do your will. Help me to change. Help me to be more like Jesus and want to do your will. Amen. And if you can't even get that far, then maybe ask God, God, at least I want to do your will. I'm struggling so bad in this. I want to do your will. Help me that. Help me do that. And this is really reality, man. This is life, right? If you're an adult or older, you know what I'm talking about. And yet, it's the most blessed life there is, with the greatest power behind it that's full of goodness and love, that wants to help us make our journey way better. But our little minds, that sounds degrading, but our human minds, we fight against God's will because we have our own will, and even Jesus did that. And you know this one. He's in the garden, and his will is, I think there were two things going on when he was in the garden the night before he was crucified. Number one, he was going to be treated so harshly, so tortured, so terrible. It wasn't just discouraging if you read the scriptures. Beaten and with a crown of thorns. And if you look at the thorns they have back in Bible places, they're really long, and they pressed it into his scalp and hit him on the head with a rod. And horrible. And I think that was terrible. But I think there's something that was perhaps more terrible to Jesus. And that was being separated from the Father. Jesus had never sinned. He'd never had his soul dirtied with sin. And he's going to take on the sins of the world. Remember on the cross and in Psalm 22, he's on the cross and hanging, Father, Father, why have you left me? Why have you forsaken me? He hadn't died yet. The price hadn't been paid yet. He had the sins of the world on his shoulders. My guess is that concerned him more, because sin is so hideous to God, than the physical, but it doesn't matter. His will was, Father, please, let this cup, I don't want to go through this. Let this cup pass from me. But not my will, your will be done. He had a will. And he didn't want to go through that. So, it may be necessary just to camp on this. If you're fighting something right now, and we all do at times, but maybe going to a private place and set aside the right amount of time and say, Father, I'm not going to leave here. I'm not going to leave this room until my heart is set on doing your will. Until my heart has chosen your will over my own. Now, you'll have bad days and it will change. I understand that. Every day is new with its own challenges. But I'm saying that's a place to start. And one time may not be enough. But why not do that if you're struggling with God's will? Why not choose a time with no interruption to just put it before Him and help me in this, dear God. Help my walk to be focused on your will and want your will. And take your time, because He will help you. And some of you have done this already, and I understand that as well. This is private prayer, where it's in. We can say it publicly or privately, thy will be done. But it's important to God. I just want to see if there's anything else I want to share with you. It is time for me to close. And just tell Him, I'm having a will issue. I don't want to forgive this person right now. I am so deeply wounded, I want to cling to it. I want to mull it over. I want to saturate myself with this anger and bitterness. I don't want to forgive them, Father. And yet I know that it's better not just for them, but for me. Because everything you tell me, Father, is for my good. Even those things that aren't pleasant. It is awesome to me that not only can I not speak to President Trump, I'm sure I get the same results if I call their governor or even the mayor of Seattle. But the loving God who's sovereign, who affects our lives on a daily basis, will hear us eagerly. Isn't that awesome? Not reluctantly, but eagerly. And we can turn to Him, and He will never fail us. Thank you so much. In short, these are the 3 points I really wanted to focus on. Our motive. I'm thinking that for most of us, that's not an issue, but He looks at the motive of our prayer. If it's a selfish motive, that's probably kind of along the same lines of being seen by men, but motive. I actually, sometimes when I pray, say, what's my motive behind that? And I check myself. Is it meaningful? Meaning, is it meaningful to you? Because if it is, it's absolutely meaningful to God. He wants us to pray about all things and without ceasing. And then bending our will to His. Mold me, God. Help me to grow in that area. And everyone will be blessed, those around us as well as us individually. That's our lesson for today. Thank you so much. I hope you got something from it. I did, because it's God's Word. At this time, we'll stand. If you have a spiritual need, let us know what it is. Why Andrew sings, leads the song of invitation.